So I've noticed a pretty disturbing trend since I've entered ministry, and it was awkward for me to come across it because let me give you a little bit of my background. I grew up in a church, Community Alliance Church in Butler. To this day, it is still a rather large church. I remember there were periods where we're running around 700. Then you have like a church conflict, pastor change. Was really insulated from all that. Just know that the church dipped to around 400. And as one of the elders at one point in time told me, he was just amazed at how there was this group of people that were together, that loved each other, lived in community, and were committed to getting the church back on track. And they did that a couple different ways. They hired a new youth pastor who was very instrumental in my life. They hired a new senior pastor, and he put the emphasis on evangelism, and then the church just started to flourish. So by the time I graduate high school, the church is running 700, 800. By the time I come back to intern, it was running like 900, and Butler's not a big place. It's a dying town, and the church kept growing. And then I remember at one point, there before COVID, they were running 1,800 adults, just adults, and lots of kids on a Sunday morning. So my background, my experience is that when healthy ministry happens, churches grow. Churches, tend to add new people through new salvations. They disciple people and help them become faithful followers. And they do things like that that sets the table for what a healthy ministry should look like. And then when I got into Bible college, I started to see some really disturbing trends. We entered into a time of where we were told to tolerate those that were different than us, but what they did without us knowing it was they changed the definition of the word tolerate and tolerance. They meant we had to validate other ideas, even if we knew they weren't true. And so what happened when that bait and switch occurred, it was kind of like the Trojan horse for people that were good Christian, from all outward accounts, people allow false ideas to slip into the church. And faulty theology started to take root more than ever. And this idea of tolerance became, the mantra of the early 2000s. And what I think has happened ever since then is when that slow creep of false teaching came in to good evangelical churches, one-time healthy churches, and it permeated the church. And what has also happened is that has permeated and infiltrated into believers' lives. Let me tell you one of the things that got lost. We were so concerned about seekers and so concerned about not offending people, the pursuit of holiness got lost. And I say that as a concern because if we're gonna set the tone for one another, for these life groups to be, spiritual places where we could find friendship, we have to return to thinking about what does it mean to be holy? And as we lost holiness and the church started to look no different than the world, a lot of church experts, church growth experts, got together and said, well, we need to learn from the world. Well, maybe there are some things we could learn, like maybe some stuff in organizational structure. We could learn some best practices on accounting or safety. But what started to take place was when pastors started to take their cues for how to organize Sunday morning and they started to structure it like the world, and things like the song Highway to Hell shows up in a church on Easter Sunday, I think it's fair to say we've lost our way. We've lost our way at that point. And so as that started to occur, the attitude towards attending church has changed dramatically. Let me give you some brief statistics. In 2019, 36% of millennials, currently that's 18 to 34-year-olds, attended church at least once or twice a month. Since the pandemic, that has decreased to 26%. And that's scary because that's the group that's going to influence the group that's behind them. That's the group that should be getting ready to step up into leadership in church world. Now, let me tell you how that's affected me on a personal level, and I'm just whining, so just take this for what it's worth. I have been looking for a youth director, a paid youth director, youth pastor that we could bring on. And I want to tell you, it's slimmer pickings than it was when I was in school. I felt like if you would ask me, of who you go to college with, can you name 200 guys that you think would make an impact for the kingdom? I'd be like, yeah, no problem. They're in the Bible department. They're in the youth ministry department. They're in the pastoral ministry department. But this is the group that should be stepping into leadership. I'm old. I'm not in that group. I just want to make that clear. And then the same study, this is from Lifeway Research, saw that the average pastor has only seen 73% of their church members in Sunday morning since the pandemic. So 73% have come back to church, right around 27%, or one in four that started missing during COVID or still are gone. There's some of them, hop churches, like they say 33% of every average church had 33% transition to another church. And we have been the benefit of that, and we're thankful you're here. We don't know why you left where you were, and maybe you had good reason, or it's time for a change, or the Spirit led you, but I want you to understand something. When you choose a church, you know, as a minister, I had to take great care, ask a lot of questions, and ask myself, is God calling me to this place? Does God have a ministry for me in this place? Or is this a season that God wants me to be in? And I want to give you a short season of my life spent at Maranatha Bible Church. Love that church. They're a church that helped plant us. But that was a time that God brought me there. I look back on my life for a little bit of respite from being in some tough situations. And they really ministered to me while I was there, and they still do in many ways. But I think we shouldn't take changing church as lightly as we change our favorite restaurant or pick a new favorite movie, because we need to ask the question, is God calling us to a place? And we can talk about that as we get to the end, because there's some certain criteria we should follow as we're determining where we worship, what local expression of the universal church that we identify with, because that is so important. And I've heard some of your stories, and some of you, I'm like, yeah, God wanted you to get out of there maybe a little bit before you decided, because it sounds like it was a little rough. But there's still this idea that we see in our culture that people can change on a dime and they just go their own way. Now, here's another statistic at the end of the page. Larger and smaller churches are dealing with this problem, that fewer and fewer people give of their finances to the church. And this isn't the most important thing, but it is an indicator of church health in the United States. I thank God for you. You guys worship with your money. We want to continue to talk about that, continue to talk about how we give, how we pray for generosity, because there's more we believe God has called us to. But this isn't for you this morning. I want to tell you, this is about the global church. It says a few years ago, back in 2001, 62% of everyone in America gave to a religious cause. That's an amazing statistic, because there's not that many. That's not the percentage of Christians in the United States. Today, according to Barna Research Group, who is quoting Pew Research, that number has fallen to 44% of Americans give to religious causes. And this isn't a cause and effect thing, but you look at the correlation. You ask the question, where's our money going as a country? I could argue taxes, but we won't go there. And inflation. But if we're not investing in religious institutions, we're not passing on values to the next generation. So the question we want to ask this morning, and again, this is mostly about commitment that I want us to talk about. Finances have a part in that, but we're not here to talk about money today. And the question I want to start you with is, with endless options available to you, the question is, why choose church? In 2022, and pretty soon, it's going to come quick, I hate that, 2023, you got to ask yourself the question, why choose church? Now, Seth, if you can go back to the title graphic, I want to just show you what our staff put together. You see this person sitting behind, it's like a, you know, Apple TV or Roku, and they've got all these options. And have you ever been paralyzed by options? You sit down, you're like, I want to watch something, I want to check out for a few hours, maybe you had a long week, and then you open the Netflix, or you open the Apple TV, or you open the Roku, and it's like you're paralyzed by options. I think that's something we have a problem with in our culture. We have so many options to do so many things. See, I grew up in a time, this is dating me, there were blue laws. If you don't know what that is because you're young and hip, let me just tell you, things used to be closed on Sunday. And we used to hear things like, you shouldn't go to a restaurant, you're making someone work on Sunday. Well, if I go home, I'm making my wife work on Sunday, so I'm going to give her the day off and buy her lunch. But the deal was, things were closed, and then it started to creep in where it's like, all right, we'll be open from like 1 to 5. We want to encourage church, and so the town with blue walls, it was 1 to 5. So if you didn't get to that restaurant by 4 o'clock, you're not getting seated because they're closing at 5. And then they started to creep, you know, around Christmas. We want to give people time to shop, time to get out, time to eat. And just on and on and on and on, before you know it, there were no blue laws. And maybe that's not the worst thing in the world, because a lot of us go out to eat, enjoy fellowship with one another after church. Some of us do it with family. Some of us do it if you're just by yourself. You usually maybe find a group to go with. That's an okay thing. It's not something worth complaining about, but it is a marker on how things have changed. Here's the other thing that was unique about the town I grew up in. no sports on Sundays or Wednesdays after 4. So there's nothing on Sunday. By Wednesday at 4, you were done. There was no practice. There was a lot of Catholics in our town, and a lot of them went to church on Wednesday. And so church was a big thing for us. That was our youth group night, so we loved that. They wanted you to get home, get a good meal, get some homework done so that you can go to church and be with God's people. But all of that started to change because the world crept in, and we are now paralyzed by options. Here's the danger in losing the church. Dr. Tony Evans, when talking about a church, he made a video for his congregation, and he described embassies and what embassies were. And if you think of the U.S. embassy over in another country, even a partially hostile country, they're not subject to the laws of the country that they're in. It's like that embassy is a little bit of American soil. You live by American laws when you're part of that embassy. And that's an imperfect picture of what the church is in the world today. This world is not our home. The church, the people, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones called to be holy. It's a little picture of God's kingdom here. And while we're here a part of God's kingdom, we follow God's laws, not mankind's. Now, we do know that we're called to submit to authorities, but I believe our primary authority is Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. It's not the laws and the cultural norms of the United States. And a lot of times people go too far with it, especially young guys that are just looking for a fight. You know, the ninth grade guy, a little bit of knowledge, just wants to stir things up. When can I disobey the government? Wrong question. The question is, what does it take to remain faithful to being obedient to Jesus? Not when can I disobey. The question is, when will it cause me to disobey Christ? That's what we should be asking ourselves, because we are like that outpost from another world meant to be here and give people hope. So this morning, as we want to get a little bit of scripture in with this, I want to give you 3 reasons why I think we as believers who live regenerated lives, meaning you're not a believer because you think you do enough to make God happy. If you're here thinking part of your making God happy is being here, you could never go to enough services in your life to make God happy with you and say your sin is fine. But what God is pleased with is someone who comes to the end of themselves and sees from the scripture, like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Meaning, we are all a mess before an almighty God, before a holy God. And if you're here going, you're the biggest mess in the room, the person next to you, if they're honest with themselves and honest with those around, they say, no, I'm the biggest mess. And we, rather than trying to establish this pecking order of who's better, we'd be going, no, I'm more messed up than you. And we would all win because we are all inherently sinful. But Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages, the payment of that sin is death. So there's nothing you can do apart from Jesus. You're going to receive death. But Paul adds a but in there. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm talking about why choose church. I'm talking to you that said Jesus Christ is my Lord and has saved me from my sin. So here's the first reason. First reason we choose church as Christ followers is Jesus chose church. Let me say that again. Jesus chose the church. He died for it. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. You may have heard these verses when we're talking about marriages, and there's a picture of what a marriage should look like. It should reflect men. Our attitude towards our wives should be Jesus' attitude towards the church. And what Paul reminds us of, and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He reminds us what that love looks like by saying, and he gave himself up for her. So Jesus laid his life down for the church, to see the church established. And notice verse 26, that he might sanctify her. So if Jesus laid his life down for the church, it wasn't so that you could remain in your sin, but there's this process, this big theological word we use called sanctification. It means, has 2 meanings. It's you're set apart first and set apart to be made holy. So again, we lost that pursuit in our culture because we've chose being casual, or the big thing when I was in school was be real, be authentic. And what that slowly turned into, guys would say things they probably shouldn't and say, I'm just being real. It's like, no, you're being raw. And not only are you being raw, you're being raw in your sin. But Jesus died for the church to sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So what does it take to make a church pure, a church be what God has called it to be? The same thing that it takes a Christian, that is active involvement with the Word of God, reading it, studying it. I was talking to someone who had a bad dream recently, like really bad dream, like dream that made me nervous. It's like, okay, is there anything we need to talk about, like counseling-wise, we need to get you to a pro? It's like, no, you know how you crowd those thoughts out is by washing your mind with the Word of God. And how a church becomes more and more like the embassy on earth that God wants it to be is the church continuously learns from Scripture. Let me tell you how we do that here at Bridge Bible Church. A lot of times we're going to do a book study. We're going to go line by line. It's important. Or we'll cover a topic that I think our church needs to hear. And I don't just pull it out of the air or hope God speaks to me. There are people around me, whether they're people on staff or elders, that I run stuff past. I say, hey, this is where we're thinking of going, or we're thinking about this series for the life group series, or we're thinking about, hey, you know, we want to talk about generosity around November. Not because you're not generous, but we want to keep growing in our understanding of generosity, and here's what's happening with the world pressures right now. There's a pressure to not be generous because of fear. And we want to talk about where we can go with that because it's the Word of God that sanctifies us. It's the Word of God that shows us how to live for Him. And again, we're not talking about legalism or earning your way. We have this book so that we can understand if we are regenerated, there's a new way to live. There's a new way to do things. So He does this, washing of water with the Word of God so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor. Think a beautiful wedding. The church is called the Bride of Christ. Now, let me clear up one of these stupid ideas that came out of my time in college. I just want to be honest with you. Where dudes would be like, I'm the Bride of Christ, and I'm proud of that. It's like, no, you're not. You're being dumb. The church collectively is the Bride of Christ. Jesus laid His life down for the church collectively, and because we are part of the church, yes, our sins are forgiven. He laid His life down for us, but you know, you're not like a dude that should be proud to use the word bride about yourself because that's not what Jesus had in mind. The church is the Bride of Christ. He's going to present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is after he finishes everything up in the last days. And he brings a restored earth, a new earth, new heaven, Jerusalem descending like a cube, as Revelation talks about it. And the church will be presented to Jesus as His bride. Now, don't go too far with that, but He loved the church, He established the church, and He cares for the church the way that a husband is supposed to care for his wife and family. We also know that He chose the church to be His plan for this current age that we're in. If you think about world history, biblical history, there was a time where there was sinless perfection. There's a time of fall. There's a time where God raised up the people Israel to be a part of His covenant. Think Moses in the Red Sea. They went to a land, and during that time, they had prophets and priests ruling over them, and then they wanted a king. And then prophets came to tell the kings what they were doing wrong. And Jesus' plan all along was that through that country, that nation of Israel, would come a Savior. Now, listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So let me work backwards through that. I want to tell you that as a believer, because of Jesus, you can boldly approach God in prayer if your sins are forgiven. You can do that. You have that kind of relationship with Him. But the church that Jesus established, and we believe it was established on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in like a flood on the people and they spoke in tongues of fire, and the church was born after Peter gives this message where 3,000 men believed in Jesus in one day, including probably the women and children, those men's families. And the church was born, probably scholars think somewhere between 10 and 25,000 at that point. Imagine church growth problems, like, you know, 600% show up some Sunday, we would be like, we got a big time problem here. Those 12 guys were like, we need to lay hands on a few more people and teach them how to teach God's word to them. But it was His design for the church to be given that message, to reveal the wisdom to the spirit of the age and to speak truth and reveal the mystery that came with Jesus. And so with that, we have at the end of Matthew what we call Great Commission, Matthew 28:18 through 20, that was given to the disciples. And they were told to go and make disciples of all nations. No longer just for Israel. All nations need to hear the good news. And that's the message and the mission of Bridge Bible Church, is to make disciples who go on and continue to make disciples. So think disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and so on and so on. And you think, you have those moments where, if you've had the pleasure of leading someone to faith as I have, the even more exciting thing was that person gets it to the point where they're leading others to Jesus. It's such an exciting thing, and that's what's supposed to happen. And we hear these words from scholars and speakers where they say things like, church is always one generation away from extinction. And we use those fear tactics to motivate us. But I'm not afraid, because Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. That's what gives me confidence, that as we share our faith, as we worship together, as we develop community, meet each other's needs, love one another, he will build his church. And you might ask yourself a question like, why would Jesus trust this imperfect group of people, this messy, often sinful, clumsy people with his gospel? You think this is the best news you could ever get. This is better than winning $1 million. You might not think that at this moment because, you know, times are tough and priorities are sometimes out of whack, but there's nothing more important than the gospel, which ensures our salvation for eternity. And you think, why would he do that? Why would he give us that message? And let me tell you, some of you may think, oh, I missed an opportunity. I was with a guy yesterday telling me a miracle that his car was taken care of, or his girlfriend's car, and they got all their money back for paying for these repairs. It didn't fix anything, and called it a true miracle. And I look at that conversation like, why wasn't I talking about the best miracle of all, that God can give dead people life? God can give sinners grace and salvation. So we're clumsy. Sometimes we even miss opportunities that maybe were right there. But I think the reason why God entrusts his perfect message to an imperfect people known as the church in this world is because he shows us about his goodness. He shows us about his grace. He shows us about his power. Now, a problem comes in when we start to attach our faith to a personality or a ministry instead of to Jesus. Or even we base our relationship to a church to maybe just a couple of people. And then they say, oh, I don't want to go. And they say, you know, maybe like this next slide, the things, I don't go to church because Christians are blank. You can put whatever you want in there, whatever hurt has happened to you or whatever evil thing you think has been done. Yes, Christians are that sometimes, because we need grace every day. It doesn't mean we're not striving to be holy, but it means Christians need grace. Now, if that's your mindset, I don't go to church because of blank, or I don't go to church because Christians are blank, you fell into what I call the Judas trap. Can you imagine for a moment, those of you that know your Bible, Jesus had 12 disciples. He had a treasurer of the ministry named Judas. And you think, treasurer, most trusted person, we're giving them the money. Least trustworthy guy of the 12. So he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And it doesn't go well for him. He tries to throw the money back. He ends up killing himself. It's a whole mess. And even Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better for him to have never been born. Can you imagine the other 11 going, you know, after the resurrection, Jesus, I can't follow you because this guy betrayed you. He hurt my feelings. He left a scar on me that will never go away. I call that the Judas trap, because when we fall into that trap, we're saying that a person other than Jesus has more influence on us than him. They can influence us more by their evil than Jesus can influence us with his goodness and his love for us. And so what has happened to Christians that fall away from church for that kind of reason is they've literally taken their eyes off of him. See, here's the deal. If you're here this morning, my hope is, if you're here for some other reason than Jesus, that you get to a place where you recognize we come together because this whole thing was God's idea. He chose the church by dying for it, establishing it, making it the guardian of truth and the guardian and the operator of his mission, his hands and feet on this earth. And he knows we're not going to do it perfectly. He knows we need grace and mercy every day. That's why the scripture tells us his mercies are new every morning. He knows that about us. And what Jesus chose should override any reason we can come up with to go our own way. Amen? It's so important for us. Second thing is, we're called to identify with local church. Now, I'm going to start this with an anecdote before we get to this text, but someone called me and they said, can you show me a scripture that would prove to me I need to be in church every week? And I quoted this scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where the author of Hebrews, most of us think it's Paul, he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Like, we're not talking like little stir, we're talking stir, shake you up so you do good works for people and that you love them. And then this phrase, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. It's the day of judgment coming near. And so I read this verse to this individual. Like, that's not what it means. And, you know, I kind of trip over my words for the next, you know, few lines. I said, well, why did you ask me for a verse if you're just going to throw it back in my face and say that's not what it means? And they said, well, it doesn't mean that. I said, okay, can you help explain to me what it does mean? Well, I don't know. I said, well, if you don't know what it means, can you at least admit that it might mean what I told you I think it means? No. And then I hung up the phone. Never saw them again. I want to give you some background. As Paul was writing this, the Jewish Christians were having a hard time to break from their outward identification with Judaism. That was the religion that they were following when Jesus came on the scene. And so what Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is telling them, that if you're trying to not identify with your old life anymore, this Judaism, this religious practice, he said, look, the answer to that is to remain in close fellowship with other believers. Don't quit meeting with other believers, or you're going to slip back into the old life. Now think about how that we can draw an application from that. Not many of us in this room are follow Judaism or ever have. And I don't even think we have any completed Jews that now follow Jesus as a part of this church, but they're out there. But we do have an old life that we came from. Listen, I have been here long enough to see the change and transformation in some of you, and I praise God for that. But there's always this tendency, always this propensity that we can be led back into old practices and old sins if we're not diligent, if we're not renewing our mind with the Word of God, like Romans 12, 1 and 2 remind us, that we're not giving God our bodies as living sacrifices. So for us, if you don't want to slip back into the old life, the old values, the old systems that you were a part of, you need to be in fellowship with people that are going to stir you up to love and good works. They're going to get in your face and shake you up to say, you know what, we can love these people. You know, these kids that we're buying shoes for, which thank you so much for those that you've participated in. Those that have done that have been stirred up to love and good works. Or you think about the way people care for one another. So many of us have been the recipient, me included, of meals when we were sick with COVID. We are a people that are stirred up to love and good works. But it's kind of like the game show thing where to win, you got to be present. Don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That happened during COVID. And I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyways because I don't care. It's going to be hard pressed the next time there's another pandemic. We have to shut church down. I'm going to have a real problem with that. I might lose my mind. So we need to not neglect meeting together. Another way of saying all this is, don't be like those that don't go to church. Be like those that are called to be in fellowship and follow Christ. So what we do when we're here is we gather around a like-minded set of beliefs, practices, and service. So one of the things we look for when we have new people, as some of you have experienced taking our membership, Explore membership class, is we have certain things that we're going to teach. And you could be a member and not agree with all of them. There are the ones that we put in a closed hand where we say, these are non-negotiables. The gospel, the Trinity, the role of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives, that we're called to be sanctified. If you say to us at membership, it doesn't matter how I live, Jesus, we'd be like, you might not be saved. We're going to hold off a bit. Because we want to keep the membership pure and that we believe certain things. We, first of all, organize around theology. Because our study of God, if there's no theological unity, there's no unity in the church. And if you have a different belief on a secondary issue, you might say, hey, you're allowed to hold that belief. Just don't try to convince others to follow you or we might have a problem. But we organize around a certain set of beliefs. And then we practice things a certain way. Most of the time we do baptism by immersion, We are believer baptism. If you have a child that you would like dedicated to the Lord, meaning that's a commitment for you, the kid isn't making a commitment there, that's a commitment for you. But we practice our faith a certain way together. We take communion a certain way together. We worship a certain way together. We organize our services a certain way. You're not going to come in here and hear a bunch of cover songs, because we believe the church is about worship, not about entertainment. Verse Timothy 3:15, we read, Paul's writing to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." Now, here's what I love about some of these passages. They have a reason he's writing it, and we're kind of touching on a side reason or a side interpretation. So this is what he says: "Behave in the household of God," and he says, "which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." The church is called to represent and be a pillar for the truth. What has happened in the American country over the past maybe 150 years, maybe less than that with the, you know, invention of the TV set, national crisis occurs, president comes on like the national pastor, you know, to calm us down and give us confidence, and has kind of dethroned the role of the pastor. But we have this like-minded mission. We have the truth, which is the proclamation of the gospel. We practice the sacraments of baptism and communion, and we gather together. This is why Sunday is important, because we come together to express our worship for Him as one. We do that, and that's an amazing thing that happens. And then finally, I want to get to point number three, and I'm just going to give you a few thoughts on this because it's a long passage. We actually need each other. We need each other. And Paul outlines this in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and made to drink of one spirit." The summary of that is, we belong to the same body because we are all brought into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that brought me into the Spirit of God brought you in. There's no like A, B, or C option there. And he goes on and talks about, from verses 14 through 19, that through the human body, the understanding of the human body, we recognize that there's a need for unity, the group to function as one, but also diversity of gifts, just like you need a diversity of body parts to get through the day. We don't understand that until we sit on our leg too long and fall asleep. And then you get up and you feel like someone's jabbing 1,000 pins into it, and you try to walk and your foot's like, not right now. And it doesn't matter where you need to get to. It could be the bathroom, could be to the fridge, it could be to grab the TV remote. We understand our body needs to work in concert mostly when things are going wrong. But Paul's like, let's not wait for that. Let's understand, like in verse 18, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Can you imagine if all you had was legs? Wouldn't get very far. All you had was eyes? We would make fun of you. It's just how it goes, but we're not that way. We have body parts that work together. This is why the amoeba doesn't make any sense to me. You know, we have this minimal level of complexity that needs to work in harmony for us to enjoy life. So we need that unity and diversity. Let me focus on this. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." And those, verse 23, "And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And our presentable parts that are treated with greater modesty, we give greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body," talking about the body of Christ, "but that the members may have the same care for one another." We need each other. We need to care for one another. A lot of us experienced that the past couple months. "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." See, what happens to one part of the body of Christ affects the other. When you're going through a hard time and your name's on that prayer request list, people that don't even know you are hurting for you, praying for you, love you. And then Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." See, we are called to gather, to serve and be served, by the supernatural empowerment that the Holy Spirit gave us, our spiritual gifts. That is your measure of God's grace to give to another Christian. So let me ask you three quick questions about this. First one is, are your needs known by those of us within the church? If you have needs, we want to serve you. Until you tell us, we don't know. Are you the beneficiary of those using their spiritual gifts to serve you? Some of you may say yes. You know, these people that love our kids so well, do such a great job teaching them. They are a blessing. You can leave your kids over there and they're going to be fine when you get back there. Or some of you have been blessed by those that teach you God's word or serve you in some other way. Our worship team blessed us this morning with that worship set. The last question is, do you know your spiritual gift and are you using it in the church? We want to help you find it. We want to help you plug in. So shameless plug, you want to serve on Sunday mornings, come or sign up. We're having a little light breakfast and we're going to do an event called Serve Part 2. We did it back in January to help get our greeters and just everyone who works on Sunday morning, kids ministry, people in here, just to find their role. Could be our safety team or usher. We have needs that we have yet to fill. But we want you to come on Saturday to come and get plugged in. So let me give you a couple action steps. I know I'm a little bit over, so I'm going to go through these quickly. First one is make being with the body of Christ a priority, especially on Sunday. And that doesn't mean you can't leave. We know some of you have sports and jobs and important things in life, but find a way to stay connected. That's why everything is online. I remember when Mike Duma came, I was watching his sermon after I came back from vacation. First thing he said, because it was the day before the 4th of July, he said, thanks for showing up 4th of July weekend. Most people duck out on that weekend. Look, your pastor isn't even here. And I just laughed because he was worried I was mad at him. I'm like, no, that was beautiful. That was perfect. But stay connected to Sunday morning, some way, shape, or form. You know, if you're a person who has to miss, either watch or listen to the message on your phone. But stay connected so you know what we're teaching and the Word of God is constantly sanctifying you. Second, be involved in a community outside of Sunday morning. We have life groups, Bible studies, classes, all those things. We want you to get connected through those tools. Third, become a member. And lastly, find your place to serve. See, Jesus chose church. Jesus called us to identify with a local expression of his ecclesia, the universal church, and ecclesia was also used for local church in the Bible. And he knew that we need one another. Start in the garden, he looked at man and said, it's not good to be alone. I think that same truth is true to a Christian. You are not going to grow, you're not going to flourish unless you're connected to a local body. So that is why, in a world of endless options, we who follow Jesus choose church.